Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning and to gather again. What a wonderful blessing it is. We are in part three of a series called Apprenticing with Jesus. And last week I talked about the idea of being with Jesus, about practicing the presence of God, about abiding in Jesus. And how getting the life with Jesus involves living the lifestyle of Jesus. At the end of the service, I challenge you to start with 10 minutes of silence and solitude, where you would reflect on a phrase or a verse, or simply practice silence in the midst of God's presence. And so I'm going to start this service with, well, how'd that go? Some of you are probably saying, oh, I got started, and I'd say, great, keep going, and some of you are saying, well, that hasn't happened yet, and I want to encourage you or to go at it. I love how Brittany Grun echoed this challenge on Facebook and Twitter. I hear Twitter is quite cool. I'm not on it. And I encourage you to check that out. She beautifully nudged herself and then others to take this step into practicing the presence of Jesus with a little bit of intentionality. Val, our small group coordinator, also put together a newsletter, and it also helped to push us a little bit along that path. So there's some things to look at as well. This is what it is to be a follower and an apprentice of Jesus. We take some steps. So let's get into today's message. Luke 6, we're going to read a parable, and look at it with me. Luke 6, verses 39 through 40. Jesus told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. That's probably the shortest parable ever, but it is about discipleship, and there's a bit of a slam there of the Pharisees, the religious leaders, in reference to blind leaders. Blind disciples following blind leaders, you get the point. They're going to fall in a pit. There's sure problems to happen. And then he goes on to, Jesus says, the student, the disciple, the apprentice who is trained will be like the teacher, like their rabbi, which is the point of apprenticeship and discipleship. This is not just knowing your Bible, but being like Jesus, living out God's will. And notice this, the passage said, fully trained. You don't become an apprentice and a follower of Jesus by accident. There involves some intentionality, and it takes time. So if we are wanting to be with Jesus so that we can be like Jesus, that means training, and that means change. I can hear some people saying, be like Jesus. Yeah, that'd be awesome. Change. Not so much. I saw this cartoon, actually, Estelle sent it to me. I'd seen it before, but it's kind of fit well, where you see on this cartoon, there's the speaker, you know, he's saying, you know, who wants change? And you see all the hands go up. And who wants to change? And you see a very subdued crowd there. We don't always love the idea. We love the idea of change, but not necessarily the idea of putting the effort in to do so. And this isn't change when we talk about apprenticing with Jesus. This isn't change that's a bit about tweaking life a little bit here and there. It's not about self-help. It's becoming like a slightly improved you. No, not that at all. It's becoming like Jesus. That ought to sink in a little bit. Becoming like Jesus. And this involves an entire overhaul of ourselves from the inside out. Scripture describes it as the death of self. That's not a tweak. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians writes, in 2 Corinthians 3, he writes, and we all who with unveiled faces, and it's a reference to Moses there, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, and here we go, are being transformed into his image completely, not only right away, no, with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, well, not from you, who is the Spirit. It's becoming like Jesus more and more and more. It's transformation. Another word, metamorphosis, or metamorphosis, right? That's what we use, that profound change from a caterpillar into a butterfly. That's kind of a good picture of it. Here's the question. Is this kind of change possible? And if so, how? I don't want you to be too quick to say, well, yes. I mean, really, really think on this. You know, I think sometimes we need to really look at our lives, right? I hit a wall quite a number of years back in the thick of ministry. On the surface, I was doing fine, not so much below the surface. And God was inviting me to shine His light into some dark corners of my life where I had not allowed the discipleship of Jesus to enter. And part of me, I have to be very honest, part of me did not want that light shone in those corners. I had some huge struggles with anxiety, some big health issues happening in my life. I was physically, spiritually, mentally unhealthy. I needed deeper transformation, and it started with a burnout. I was forced to surrender and to live into what it meant for all of me to be transformed into the likeness of the one I claimed to follow. This involved counseling, involved rest, reading, praying, crying. It involved an amazing wife with capacity to come alongside. But the real start was the same as anyone in AA knows, admitting I'm powerless to change this, and I need a higher power. I began at that time to unpack what it meant for Sid to be with Jesus, who simply loved him and invited him to become like himself in every way. Through surrender, through practices, through Sabbath rest, learning to trust the Spirit's work in the entirety of who I was. That began a life-changing experience and process that is ever ongoing. And I've unlearned a lot. I think that's sometimes the starting point for a lot of us. I unlearned a lot and then learned a lot. Transformation, the process of change, the work, as Jonathan said, of sanctification. We want change, but how? I'm going to go back to Dallas Willard, who I quoted a few times last week as well. And he said this, spiritual formation in the Christian tradition is a process of increasingly being possessed and permeated by the character traits of Jesus as we walk in the easy yoke of discipleship with Jesus, our teacher. Don't let that phrase, easy yoke, make it sound like it's not difficult sometimes, but it is an easy yoke. In the series, I've been doing a lot of reading from John Mark Comer, and he says so many good things, but some of what he said was the spiritual formation isn't just a Christian thing, it's a human thing. Somehow we're all being formed all the time, spiritually, mentally, all kinds of ways. The question isn't really, are you an apprentice? It's rather, who or what are you an apprentice of? We are all disciples of something. Like the great theologian Bob Dylan said, right? You got to serve somebody. You're following somebody. All of us are being formed. The question is formed into what? You know, we have, I think, a lot of people who are living with unintended spiritual formation. Unintended formation in general as well. Many go about their lives not particularly aware of how they are being shaped. At work, at school, as they watch TV, as they participate in sports, as they hang out with people. And I've often felt like a lot of people, they end up floating through life. Just being bumped along by currents and whatever else is happening. Let me assure you, we all live by a narrative of some sort, by some kind of defining story, some kind of guiding story. And these stories rise up and shape the way you live. Let me illustrate that. If you think life is all just about chance and that man is just another complex animal, then that particular story affects the way you live. Let me follow that further. Let's take sex for example. If sex is just biological drives at work, okay, that's the context of the story. That's like the animals. Then marriage is just a human construct. Well, if that's your story, it will affect how you approach marriage and sex and even how you define love. It has huge implications on the way you live. And that, in turn, it develops into habits about how we live out the story. There's a lot of research out there right now on the effect of habits and the power of habits. We are so much a product of our daily and our weekly habits and rituals. I think that's why it's so essential to gather in a weekly rhythm. I think it shapes us in ways we don't even realize. What we do on a regular basis, we become. And your habits shape you, and they shape you for good or bad. Scripture talks about your heart being shaped by what you do. I'm trying to think of concrete examples for these things. Take coffee, for example, right? When the first time you ever had coffee, and you just think back on that. Many, I remember this for myself too, many don't like the taste of coffee at first. But it's such a social thing to do. And so you drink it. You know, lots of sugar, lots of cream, you try to make it palatable. Until such time, you gotta have a coffee first thing in the morning or you die. Right? That's kind of how we feel. Ironically, you get older and suddenly that caffeine messes with you and you have to wean yourself off that drug somehow. But that's another question here. Our habits, the point is this, our habits shape us. Our habits shape our love. They shape our longings. They shape our desires. They shape how we live. And then we are also shaped by those we relate to. Right? I mean, we've all had the expression birds of a feather kind of thing. We, to some degree, become like those we hang out with. You know, we see it showing up in politics, right? We look at, conservatives have to hang out with conservatives, liberals with liberals. We have camps. I mean, it turns into something not particularly nice, is it? A simpler example in some ways, you look at fashions, right? It's interesting that each generation tries to express their independence by dressing exactly like everybody else. And we've all done that, right? We are shaped by the group we hang out with. And this can be good or this can be bad, depending on the group, or a mix of both. We're shaped by even in the area we live in, Vancouver versus Edmonton versus Toronto. I mean, nobody wants to come from Toronto. Well, we want to come from Toronto. But anyway, that's another matter here, a little personal stuff going on there. The point is this, environments shape us too, more than we might realize. And then we have our internet worlds and our phone worlds, and they're shaping us, the blogs we read, the music we listen to, wherever we go. All of it forms us. And you can just float along and let it happen, living unaware of how you're being shaped, and that's an option, not a particularly good one. Or you can learn to live with greater awareness and learn to counter the negatives of life by apprenticing with Jesus so that you are aware of your shaping and that you don't become like your environment, but rather you become more and more like him. Now, I'd like to address just a couple of misconceptions that I think in the Christian world tend to help us approach this matter of becoming like Jesus, but messes with it a little bit. And hear me well, because at first this isn't going to sound right, but there's two misconceptions in the Christian world that we hold on to. And one is this. All we need to do is know the Bible. All you need to do is read a Bible, study a Bible, memorize it. Let me say clearly, this is obviously important. I want you to study your Bible. But I want to throw a word of caution with this. I'm going to jump back, way back to the Enlightenment, that time in history where we suddenly became enlightened as if we never were. But this idea, the phrase that came out of the Enlightenment was, I think, therefore I, and you can fill in the blank, I am. The idea was that you trust your thinking. Now remember, we're shaped by history as well. You can trust your thinking. So you want to change, you read something. You get some thoughts. You think about something, done. Change happens. Got a problem with anxiety? Read about it. Done. Think differently. Problem solved. Read the Bible? Done. Problem solved. Here's the thing. There's a lot of stuff I know but don't do. The Apostle Paul said it rather well in Romans 7, where we read, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. What I hate, I do. We cannot merely think ourselves into Christ-likeness. It is the way of Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Right? It's the way of Jesus, not just a bunch of thoughts about him. Too many churches make discipleship just an intellectual endeavor. And I have to admit, my Reformed tradition falls into that camp. I grew up in many ways in that kind of a system. Faith is just an information transfer. But information transfer alone does not yield transformation. It's not the whole of it by a long shot. It's overly simplistic and often false to think that as your knowledge of the Bible increases, so will your Christ-likeness. It might, but not necessarily. There's a whole lot more going on. Again, this is in no way diminishing the study of Scripture, which I think is hugely important. But there's other steps, and that's why we talked about practices that need to take place. And one of the practices is study of Scripture, but there's more than that going on as well. Here's a second misconception that happens in the Christian world. You don't need to do anything. It's all God. And we have phrases like, let go and let, right, and you can fill in the blank, God. Again, surrendering to God is essential. It's been one of the most important things that I've learned to do in the past decade, more and more and more, is this constant act of surrender. So I'm not, again, not knocking to, please, but please hear me well here. Don't let surrender be an excuse for you to be inactive. You know, like, I surrender, and then you just lay there like a lump. That's not what we're talking about here. Let me illustrate. You're dealing with a kid that's challenging you, a seven-year-old, and you're losing your mind with this kid. And you go up, you look up to the heaven, you say, Jesus, I'm dealing with my annoying seven-year-old. Send me patience now. I think all parents at times have probably uttered prayers like that. So I'm not saying don't pray. Of course you do. But you might need to say, gee, is this an ongoing thing? And what actions do I need to take? Do I need to talk to other parents and see what they're doing to deal with this kind of situation? Is this really bad? Do I need to get some counseling, some help? Do I need to read some kind of book on parenting? There's steps that you might need to take, not just shouting a prayer to heaven, albeit that's important too. Go a little deeper than that. Jesus, please stop this addiction now. That's been a prayer that's been uttered many times, I'm sure. But then you don't step into a 12-step program and you have no accountability and no counseling. You're just shouting out prayers. I love the saying. A lot of sayings are kind of trite. This one I kind of like. It says this, without him, God, without him we can't, without us he won't. And I just was doing some thinking on that. And again, I know every saying has its limits, so don't overthink it. But without him we can't, without us he won't. Somehow, God wants us in on our transformation. God acts, and so do we. Again, Dallas Willard, you're going to say, wow, this guy love Dallas Willard. Yeah, I do. Anyway, but he said it rather well. He said, grace isn't opposed to effort, it's opposed to earning. Think about that. Grace isn't opposed to effort, it's opposed to earning. You know, we had four kids, my wife and I, and they all had some music lessons, and we made them practice. We didn't make them practice to earn our love. That was a given. It was so they'd learn to play the instruments and learn the discipline of that. You know, when we partner with God, it's kind of like that. He wants us in on our transformation. This is not about unintentional spiritual growth. This is about intentional spiritual growth. This is not about floating along, being shaped without awareness and without effort. This is you getting up each morning and intentionally thinking, I'm following Jesus. He's my rabbi. What does that mean for today? And it's counter formation as well. It's offsetting all the misinformation and the misshaping that you're getting in your life around you. So, yes, you read and study the Bible, of course, and read other books. Great. But they should transform into some kind of action steps. You surrender, yes, of course, your will, knowing and striving to live out God's will, trying to live out that with God's power. You learn to live into the true story of the world, the story of a God who created all things, a God who loves and a God who dies for you, a God who empowers you. So you join him in the renewal of all things, including the renewal of yourself. Paul said it rather well in Romans 12. I love how he starts. Therefore, I urge you. I feel that pastoral intensity. I urge you. I beg of you. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. Notice where we're starting with God's mercy. To offer your bodies, and we could add your minds and everything else about you, as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to the Lord. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, which means you understand there's a pattern in the world. But be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, perfect will. So yes, work on your mind, studying, reading, praying, discussing, contemplating. But please, in that context, develop practices, habit-making, lifestyle-making practices. You know, I was reading the other day in my devotions, you know, that phrase of Jesus, love your enemies. And I picture us, you know, love your enemies. Got it. Check. I read it. I know it. Done. No, you don't. No, you don't. Yeah, you read it. But that might mean nothing. Not until you're confronted with someone who's an enemy will you understand what this might mean and how you need to live that out. And I think of in the context of the world we live in with so much divisiveness, this group hates this group because they demonize this group, and we have this thing. We make enemies. Even in the Christian world. I'm going to make you into an enemy because you don't think like I do. You haven't read that verse. It hasn't penetrated into the way you live. Love your enemies. That kind of love, how does that show up? It shows up you hanging on a cross. Well, Jesus, of course, hanging on a cross, saying, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they do. That's the kind of love we're talking about. That's loving your enemies. So no, just reading it, not even close to being enough. It's so much fun to entertain ideas on any issue. You can go ahead and name an issue. And it's so much fun just to entertain ideas and discuss and argue and debate, and all that's fine. But you can name the issue, and if you don't know somebody who actually lives in the context of that issue and you haven't talked to them, you really kind of don't understand. And it needs to be lived out. And yes, that does come with knowledge. Absolutely. But it also comes with practices that shape and reshape you. Trusting God's Spirit the whole time. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So yes, trying real hard is important. More important, though, is training really hard. Because trying, as we all know, only takes us so far. Again, back to an example of parenting. Imagine telling your young child who just started music lessons, you come up to them and say, okay, here's a piece from Mozart. Have at her. Play it for me. And I'm just going to pray real hard that you can. Of course, that's a disaster. No. You encourage practice and practice and practice and practice until one day they can play that piece by Mozart. For us, too, It's not that you can't live a life free from worry or addiction or whatever you struggle with. It's that you can't live that way yet. Yet. You know, when I think of people who have gone through 12-step programs, and, you know, there's this whole process, but, you know, there's just so much levels of taking steps, of accountability, of fearless moral inventories, you know, staying in touch with a sponsor, a meeting with a group. So many steps. They don't just read the big book. There's so many steps. That's why it's called 12 steps. It wasn't step one, read a book, done. That's not what's going on here. Because it's about promoting a lifestyle and practicing the way of Jesus in community so we become more and more and more and more and more like Jesus for the rest of your life, knowing that you are accepted as Jesus by the Father because of His grace. Keep remembering and remind yourself, the things you do, do something to you. The things you do, do something to you. You watch porn? It does something to you, yeah. More than just what you think. Things do things, what you practice do things to you, for good and for bad. It all shapes you. The practices of Jesus, what do they do to us? They reorient our lives. They rehabituate, there's a great word, rehabituate our loves and our longings and our attitudes. That learning to rest, that learning to refocus, that learning to spend time in solitude and silence, that learning to be in community with friends and people, and that learning to turn off your phone, to turn off the media, and just recalibrate. Changes you. And you never will do this alone. Jesus had a group as well. He had disciples. You need that too. Even in this time where it's hard to get together because of COVID, we need to carry on encouragement, and we need to encourage each other to keep going and keep growing even in this time. Now, maybe that's going to be an email or a phone call. Maybe it's going to be standing on the end of a driveway and say, I'm thinking about you, whatever it is. You need to stay connected. And yes, you need accountability. So when you get off track, you can talk to somebody. Not to be judged, to be loved, and to be challenged again. Again, trusting the Spirit to be central in all of this. Through the triumphs. And yeah, through the hardships and trials of life too. Knowing God is with us, He's present in it all, using it all somehow. That's why James writes in the book, the letter of James, we read this, talking about trials and difficulties. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. Ooh, joy? Okay. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work that you may be, here we go, mature and complete, not lacking anything. So somehow those areas of struggle, those areas of hardship, those areas of testing, they are shaping you as well. It won't be for bad. I've seen too many people get stuck in their struggles and be bitter and angry and or isolate and hide. They're missing the opportunity to let God somehow use the struggle in some way to shape them. Some of you are in relational struggles right now. Some of you are dealing with brokenness in your past or in your present. Some of you are wrestling with anxiety or depression or loneliness or bitterness or addiction. You might be asking yourself, is transformation possible for me? Is it? Sid, talk is cheap. Is it possible for me? And I tell you from the bottom of my heart, yes, it is. But it involves intentional discipleship with Jesus in community, trusting the power of the Holy Spirit. So let me ask you, how are you being intentional? Or are you just floating along, letting life shape you however it's going to shape you? Let me encourage you again. Try that 10 minutes of silence and solitude. Just try it. Meditate on each day. Meditate on a phrase or a scripture or a line from a song. Learn what it is to abide with Jesus. Or maybe start somewhere else. I'm encouraging you in that area. But you can start. What does it look like for you to be intentional? I'm going to end with a question. I want you to reflect on it this week. Here's the question. Who are you becoming? Who are you becoming? I want you to look down the road. Look a year down the road, 2 years, 5 years. Look down the road. Do you see Jesus reflected in who you are becoming? Or do you see somebody else? Reflect on that this week and be assured you can become like Jesus. Let us pray. Father God, we come before you. You've been with us this whole time. And now we take this particular moment and we say, we're so glad to be in your presence, Lord. We're so glad you're with us all the time, and we want to live with greater awareness of your presence with us. And we want to become more and more like you, Lord Jesus. So help us to find the steps, not to earn your love, we already have that, but to somehow participate in the transformation you have for us through the power of your Holy Spirit that does involve our lifestyles, our efforts, and our community. Father, I pray you bless each person here that they might reflect on their own lives. And they might see that maybe they're not becoming a whole lot like you in their actions and in their character. And might that bring them to a place where they seek practices, they seek your presence, and they seek practices that bring them into your presence so that they begin to surrender and to be active in building the life you have for them. In Jesus' name, amen.